Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. I just did that second time because I think some wanted to and didn't. Happy New Year to everyone. It's another new beginning and a special day. It's a special year, and it's going to be a great year. I did a lot of reflecting on the past year, and I'm not necessarily preaching a sermon of new things or a new year theme, but we're at the beginning of another year, and a year that holds promise, a year that maybe holds question, like every year does. We haven't lived through it yet, so how do you think it will be another year from now? How do you think our voyage across this sea, as I liken it to the sea of this year, how will this voyage turn out for us? I reflected on my travels and voyages, and I've lived through 58 New Years now, and there's a lot of reflection and introspection and anticipation. It would be really fun to listen to some of your highlights and lowlights of the past year, and I think we could all be edified and we could all enjoy that. I'd like for you to think of yours, maybe some highlights and lowlights if you can. What were some of the funnest, most enjoyable, most rewarding, greatest victories that you experienced in 2023? And what were some of the hardest things of the year? How was your voyage? As I look back at my life and I think of those and I see how that God has rescued me, and I just want to bless God this morning for delivering me from sin, most of all, from a life of sin, and giving me a place with Him and in His family. And I thank God for giving me my physical life when I was nearly dying. So what is it now? 8 years ago, God is so gracious, God is so good, and even when I am not, and even when I fail, and we all do, God, in His mercy, rescues and delivers us over and over. I just bless God for that. So what does this year hold? I hope, and I was really inspired by the worship team this morning, and thank you, Jake and team, for your songs that I was really blessed by. And my desire, and I trust it's, I believe it's the desire of every believer, is that we could have a filling and a baptism of the Holy Spirit and experience God in our lives like never before. It's a yearning of my heart, and I want to make that intentional this year. The song we sang about this, I'm not home yet. This world isn't my home. We're not home yet. This is not where I belong. As we reflect on the past year or our past life, there are times when we're not very comfortable and we seek to make our lives comfortable. And we want to enjoy to the fullest the blessings that God gives us. We are so richly blessed. All of us are here in this land, in a land of plenty, a land of comfort, safety, freedom. We are so richly blessed, but let's not get too comfortable, because this isn't our permanent home, And we have a forever home waiting for us. So what will it be? What will I have safe voyage to the other side of this year and of the rest of my life? Yes, we will have safe voyage through this year and through the rest of our lives. God has promised that. Those that abide in Him will have safety. Not the absence of struggle or danger or pain or loss, but safe in Him. And part of my reflection is, it took me back 30-some years ago on a trip, on a boat ride that I took. I'm going to tell you two boat ride stories. We have boaters here. And I don't know how much, if you've ever been in grave danger of losing your boat or losing your life, but I thought back of this experience when I traveled to Belize, and I spent, was it 3 weeks or so in Belize, taught Bible school, and then I visited in southern Belize. I went to visit my brother and his family in deep, remote jungle where they were placed as missionaries. And then at the end of my stay, it was a full day of travel back out to Belize City, 5 hours on the boat to leave their village. There were no roads. There was no road access to their village. And so it took about 5 hours by boat, and then about another 7 hours to the city. And so they had scheduled a family vacation and out on the Keys. And Belize has some of the most beautiful keys. I think it's one of the top three destinations for snorkelers in the world. If you enjoy snorkeling, Belize has an incredible coral reef. So we went out on this key 35 miles from the mainland and spent a day there. And we were out, my brother and I were out snorkeling. And it's just lovely. It was a great time. And except for the fact that the snorkeling was a wonderful experience, but except for the fact that I wasn't feeling well, and as the day kept going on, I was feeling worse and worse, and I didn't realize it until several days later that I had contracted a severe case of measles. But so at the end of the day, it was getting towards evening. I was going to find my boat ride back to the mainland, and where I had a flight out the next morning. And we discovered that we should have been looking for a boat ride out to the mainland a bit earlier, because they were all full or had already left, and there were no more scheduled to leave that evening. So that began a frantic search for a boat. And we found a boat, a guy that had a boat. This boat was like about the size of your aluminum fishing boat. It was a wooden boat, and he, for a hefty fee, I think it was $100 back then, which was crazy, he said he'll take me back. So at least I had a ride back. And getting on the boat, it was getting towards dusk, and this boat has no lights, and I asked him, do you have lights? And he said, no. I said, well, will you be able to find your, this is a two plus hour trip. Can you find your way in the dark? I was concerned. And he was very reassuring by saying, oh, I hope so. We got on the boat and started out, and I don't remember how long we were going, maybe 15, maybe 30 minutes. And I was laying down on the floor of this boat because I was feeling miserable. And I remember the stars were just beautiful. There was no light pollution out there, and stars were just gorgeous. But I was so relieved we had a ride out. And then the boat started coughing, and the engine, the outboard motor, started coughing and sputtering, and it stopped. his boat stopped out in the middle of the Caribbean Sea somewhere. I don't know how many miles we were from land, but his boat stopped. And he's pulling on the string and pulling on the string and pulling on the string. It would not start. It wouldn't even spud. It wouldn't even try. I mean, this thing was... I didn't know what in the world I'm going to do. I offered my help, which wasn't a whole lot because I was pretty feverish and sick. And there was, we were, I thought, well, maybe, I said, maybe we can, will there be boats coming? We can flag them down. And I was reminded that there weren't any more coming that night. I prayed, really prayed. And I told him, I'm praying, I'm going to pray. And I prayed, and I thought, wow, if God could do this miracle, and he could see God working this miracle, and you know, I would get to Belize City where I was going, that would be quite nice too. It did not start. Finally, it was really, really quiet out there, except for the waves softly splashing against the boat, and we were kind of drifting, and all of a sudden, we heard the sound of a motor, and here comes a boat, and I am overjoyed. I get up, and I'm like, let's flag them down, and there's someone's coming, and he was hunkered over. He had cowered into the boat as much as he could, and he said, no, shh. Belize was having some political unrest, and there were some of their not friends, and there's a lot of violence in Belize, and... I don't think I was fearful at this point, up to this point, concerned, worried, anxious probably, but when I saw him scared, I got, I was fearful too, and I'm like, what is going to happen to us? These sounded like they were drunk, you could hear them talking, laughing, and he did not want them to see us. Well, they passed on, they're on by, and their boat with their nice running engine kept going, and we were still out. And finally, after a while, I don't know if we were drifting or if it was there all along, but he saw an outline of a ship. And so he gets out he didn't have any oars. He didn't have any oars to row, in which, you know, probably wouldn't have gotten us anywhere anyway, but he got his bamboo stick out, and he starts whipping the water with his bamboo stick. And to get closer to this ship. It was a fishing ship, pretty big fishing ship, and he got close enough to deem it safe, and he climbs up on the boat and called out, and the captain was already sleeping. But I'm really relieved. Here we got help. This guy can take us in if nothing else. Well, that was out of the question. He had his big ship. He's not going to take us anywhere. He didn't have any tools, not even a screwdriver. But he had a nail. They found a nail on his ship. And with that nail, they took our boat, took the motor, the carburetor assembly, checked the carburetor, and sure enough, there's a stuck float. And fixed that little thing, and off we went to Belize City. I was so glad to be on land. I mean, I don't know, looking back, I don't know in how much danger we were. At the time, it seemed like it could be dangerous. And I'm sure the next day we could have found a ship that would rescue us and take us in. But there were some dangers. Looking back, yeah, I think there was some danger. I remember coming home and telling my family, telling my mom about it. And she's like, she gasps. And this is so awesome, a testimony to God's goodness. But God had laid it on her heart to pray for me. And back then, you didn't call. We had no cell phones. The cell phones didn't exist. And there was no communication. I never talked to my family while at the time I was gone. We would communicate with my brother via letters. I don't think there was ever a phone call in the 7 years that he was there. At least I don't remember. So Mom had no idea where we're at. But God had given her a picture of her son out on the ocean. And lost out on the ocean. And she prayed, and God answered her prayer and brought deliverance. But I remember this 30 some years later, and I remember how I was processing, how will we get, Will we get there? Yeah, I think we'll get there, sure. I mean, I was expecting that we would make it, and we did. But my trust in God, as I laid there, not knowing what's going to happen, it was a test of my trust in God. And I liken that to some of the experiences I would have in life later, whether it's circumstantially, relationally, that how will we get through this? Some of us, Tom, just had a real nice boat ride that was a whole lot smoother on his cruise. And I hope for you, for us, it can be that type of a travel. But the reality is we live in life. We live in this on this earth. And so there will be challenges. There will be warfare. There will be victories. And there will be rest. And there will be triumph. But the question is the question I want to ask, is my trust, ask yourself, is your trust in God enough? Is your trust in God sufficient that whatever happens, that you will be okay? God promised you'll be okay. And if I don't get there, is God enough for me? Is God sufficient? The fact, it's a silly question to ask because God, we know, is way, way more than enough, way, way more than sufficient. God's grace, His promises are much more than we can comprehend. So, but it's a rhetorical question. Do I find myself accessing, trusting God sufficiently? Let's say worst case scenario happens, and my guy and I, we sink to the bottom of the Caribbean and we're never heard of again. Was God sufficient in my life? Was my faith in God sufficient that I was safe? Turn to Acts 27. There's another boat ride. Let's take another boat ride. Let's ride with these on this boat. This ship actually ends up having way too much drama for it to be a fun ride. Way too much adventure. But here, we're riding with Paul and 275 other passengers that were made up of the crew and the sailors. There were soldiers, there were prisoners, and there were probably some merchants on this ship because they were carrying a lot of cargo and goods. And also, look in your Bible. I'd like for you to find your map. In your maps, do you have in your maps a map of Paul's voyage to Rome? The way it looks in my Bible, it's Paul's third missionary journey and his voyage to Rome, it says. So I don't know if you'll have one with just his voyage to Rome, but this is with Paul's third missionary journey. If you don't have that map, Google Paul's voyage to Rome on your phone and pull that map up. It's really interesting. I think some of you at least will find it interesting to see where this took place. And while you're finding that, this detail of Paul's journey and Paul was standing trial. Paul had been arrested, and he was. The Jews were trying to kill him. Jews were plotting to kill him. Paul had been arrested, and he asked to have an audience with Caesar. Caesar was the most powerful man in the world at that time, and he knew if he would be taken to Jerusalem, he knew of an ambush that the Jews were trying to get him killed. And so he says, look, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to stand. I should be tried by Rome. I want to talk to Caesar himself. And so if you see on your map, you're going to be all the way down in Caesarea on the bottom right of your screen, of your map, and you're going to end up, I didn't add up the miles here, but it's going to be probably 1,600 to 1,800 miles away is where he was going to have the meeting with Caesar. So he's on his way to Rome, and they set sail. And it's late enough in the year, but they expected they will have safe passage. I'm going to narrate a little bit of the first part of chapter 27 of Acts. They set out from Sidon, and they went. They had to go closer to the shoreline up above Cyprus there because of the weather. And the winds were against them. They didn't have the best winds, and so they went a little longer route, and they came along the coast. They end up in Crete. You see that island, state, whatever. They were in Crete, and it was difficult. They had really tough sledding going from Lycia or Myra over to Crete. It says we had great difficulty, and they sailed slowly, and it took a long time, and the wind didn't let them to go further, so they had to stop there at that port of Salmon, and they kept going. They went to Fair Havens there in Lycia, and it says much time had passed, and the voyage was very dangerous because it was after the time of the Passover, and they were, it was too close to winter. So Paul tells them that, look, it's going to be too dangerous. There's going to be a loss of, potentially, there's going to be a loss of life and cargo if we're going to continue on this trip. Let's stop. Let's hunker in for the winter and take it up again in the spring. Well, they conferred, the captain and the captain of the ship, the owner of the ship, and the powers that be decided against it. We're going to go further west on this island of Crete. There was a safe harbor they thought about. I think it's 30 or 40 miles west is where they thought they could winter. So they set out, and they tried to go to make it over there. And at first, the south wind blew gently, and then all of a sudden, a nor'easter blew in from the land and pushed them away from that land, that shoreline, further than they wanted to be, pushed them out into the sea, down towards in the direction of Africa and west, where they did not want to go. They were in this horrible hurricane-type storm after 3 days out on sea. They started discarding some of the cargo. It was that bad. And some of their gear, and verse 18, we were violently storm-tossed and began the next day to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. And they didn't see the sun for 14 days or the moon. It's raining, it's blowing, and they're drifting along at sea. And I'm going to pick up and read from verse 20 through 26 of Acts 27. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, and all our hope of being saved was at last abandoned, since they had been without food for a long time. They were working hard to trying to navigate through this. They didn't even eat. They'd been without food for a long time. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life from among you, but only of the ship." How did he know? Here's how he knew. "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You will stand before Caesar. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.' So he said, 'Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' And when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And then they did some sounding. They discovered they were getting closer and closer to land. So the sailors saw that this is not going well. They put down their lifeboat from the ship. They pretended they're putting the anchors down because they're getting close to land. They pretended to put the anchors down, but Paul discovered or knew somehow that they're trying to escape and they're going to leave them stranded here. And so Paul says to the sailor, Paul tells the, who did he say it to? He said, look, to the centurion and the soldiers, you're going to have to make these men, the sailors, stay on the ship, because if they don't, people are going to die. So the soldiers cut the ropes of the lifeboat, the ship's boat, and let it go there in verse 32. And 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. You're going to need some strength. He realizes that. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some of the food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And I believe Luke was accompanying Paul and wrote this account. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw the wheat out into the sea. So the boat, the ship hadn't calmed down. They ate even though they were being tossed about by the waves, but they needed strength, and Paul ensured that they would have some strength for what was coming. Then the next day they saw land, but they didn't recognize where they were. So they decided their best chance is to get rid of everything. They got rid of the anchors. They dropped the anchors in the ocean, in the sea, and their wheat, everything, to make the ship as light as possible. Then they raised the sail, and they wanted to pick up enough speed that they could beach the boat. They just crashed the boat onto the beach. And so as they were going, a reef underneath caught the boat and broke the head, the bow broke, and the boat was stuck, and it couldn't move. And so now everybody's scrambling, getting off the boat, diving into the water, swimming into shore. Some of them grabbed pieces of wood that were shattered from the boat and floated or paddled their way into the shore. And they all made it safely to land. Now, I'm glad we're not on that ship. I'm glad we weren't. That would have been a harrowing, hectic ride. But the point I want to bring out in this text is that God's word stands sure. The confidence and the clarity that Paul had in this dramatic voyage is because of his trust and his faith in God. He found God's word sufficient. He trusted, he believed it, and he acted on it. They were, while the boat was crashed, do you think he wondered how many people are going to die? If I'm Paul, I'm thinking, what if I'm Paul? What am I believing? Now, I expect that many of the 270-plus people were thinking that they are going to die. But if they remembered that Paul had a message from a heavenly messenger that no one is going to die, it would have given a lot of hope and assurance and courage while they were paddling or swimming in this cold water into the shore. I don't know how far it was. But God's word stands true, and God's word is more than enough. God had told Paul that he will stand before Caesar. God has promised that you will safely arrive at your destination. And or at, I don't know if it's at the end of this year and beyond, or if it's for who knows. We don't know when our time comes, but God has promised us safe voyage. God will empower you and protect you to do whatever he has called you to do and whatever he intends for you to do. Well, what if we don't know what that is? We don't always. Often we might not know, but one thing that we can be assured of is that God's word stands true and will be sufficient for whatever we know that he calls us to. Whether it's in the presence of powerful people like Paul was going to be in the presence of Caesar, or whether it's going to be in a moment of trial and testing when we're alone, whether it's facing tests and trials that will bring opposition, ridicule from family or from the public, God gives us what we need. Do I have enough trust in the power of the one whose name I bear? God's power is way more than what we need for any challenge that we're going to face. And the promises that he's given, the assurances. The first point that I wanted to make is God's word stands true. The second point is that God doesn't promise that there will be an absence of struggle. They had landed, and everyone was safe. They came to this island. They were going to spend, 3 months on this island before they could continue on to their final destination. But we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 28. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was Malta, or Melita in some translations. He says, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. And many of us know the warmth of this fire. I know I have a friend, and I don't know if he's here this morning, but he was broke through some ice and got sucked into mud and was pulled under the water, and miraculously God delivered him, and he was able to get out and build a fire to warm himself. But it was close. That was really, really close for his life. Ask Jimmy about that sometime. It's quite a testament of God's deliverance. So they had kindled this fire, and they were welcoming, and Paul gathers a bundle of sticks, puts them on the fire, and a snake, in verse 3, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So when I read this, we don't know if it was a black snake. What was it? No, it was not a black snake. More than likely, it was an extremely poisonous snake. And because of the reaction of the natives, they were expecting him to fall down dead because they understood the danger of the snakes that they had. And they were expecting him that he's soon going to start swelling or suddenly fall down dead. And they looked at this guy and they says, my goodness, this guy survived this awful shipwreck, because they had just learned about what they had come through, 14 days of havoc on the ocean, and they should have all been drowned. Here they survived this shipwreck, but now this guy gets bit by a snake. They're expecting him to die. So they knew the nature of this snake. They knew what type of snake it was. Well, Paul, what are you going to do if you're Paul? A snake bit me. A snake bit me. So what am I going to do? Paul had been told that he's going to stand before Caesar, and I'm going to expect, now Paul's human, I know that, but I'm going to expect that Paul did not expect that he was going to swell up and die. God had told him he's going to Caesar. He shook the snake off, and then their reaction was, when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, They changed their minds and thought that he was a god. So he survives the shipwreck. He survives the snake bite. Now, when your ship is wrecked, and we don't know what's coming next, remember that God's word is true. That song that Robo introduced to us here a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago or more, has been really, really precious. You've already won. God has won the battle. Paul lived in that reality. Paul didn't know, like the song says, I don't know what you're doing. And maybe some of us are at a place in our life when we're saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. And what he has done is made provision for us for safe voyage to the other side through whatever trial that we're going to face. And I shared that with several struggling of people, Robo, and they were very, very blessed by that, and I've been blessed by that, and I just love that song and the message of the song. But when the ship is wrecked, we know that we're still safe. God, like I said, he doesn't promise that there will be the absence of struggle. Paul had a snake bite. He had a shipwreck. But he had the promise that he is going to accomplish in and through Paul what Paul had set out to do. The other thing we can see here, and I want to encourage us as we go into the coming year, is that you don't base your value on what other people think. That can be such a curse, or at the least an oppression for us as we go through life. What are people thinking about me? Here, people thought Paul was a murderer, and an hour or two later, they thought he was a god. What people think is not that important. What God thinks is what is really important, and we can really be concerned about our reputation, our appearance, our not just physical appearance, but our, you know, how do people perceive me, and how much time do I spend wondering and worrying about what people will think of me if I don't do this, or what will people think about me if I do this, or should I or shouldn't I? And we make our decisions based on what are people going to think. It's not a healthy way to go through on this voyage, to go through this voyage. But what we want to do is what does God see when he looks at my heart? And then the people that really matter in our lives, that'll all be taken care of, right? So I want to encourage you and bless you with that freedom. Don't worry about what people think. Worry or be concerned about how God sees you. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the face of the whole earth, seeking out those whose hearts are loyal towards him. So, God told Paul he's going to stand before Caesar. He didn't give him specific directions of how he's going to navigate through the shipwreck. He didn't tell him that, you know, there's going to be this snake bite. He didn't tell him all the details of how he was going to get there, and that's a lot like it is for us. Sometimes he does. Oh, I really like when God gives us details. Then, if God would just tell me what his will is for this year specifically, if God would give me the details, like this angel, if he would just tell me, I would do it. And so, he doesn't often. He doesn't give us the details. Like Psalm says, God's word is a lamp to our feet. Sometimes all we have is just enough light to get to the next step. And a light to my path. Sometimes there's a light for further down the road, which is really, really nice. But whether we have the lamp or the light, we'll always have light. And if we can go without fear, without worry, and in spite of attacks, snake bites, and whatnot, rely on the promises of God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will build his church, even though statistics say there are 1,500 churches a year closing in America right now. Does that scare you? It shouldn't. God has promised that he will give us what we need for a safe voyage. God has promised that he will build his church, and what is important is that you and I are a part of it, not a part of the closing churches or the cause for churches to close. And the church has been growing and advancing ever since Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. That's a promise that is true. The churches, that the people that are suffering, the people that are being persecuted, the people that are being martyred, how do you think they see the church advancing? And the gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against it, but here we are. We lost our homes. I know people that lost their homes. I know people that lost their jobs. And I know people that have friends that have lost their life. Now, as I wonder, do they think and wonder, what does this mean? The gates of hell will not prevail against it? But it won't, because they have safe voyage. They have had safe passage safely to the other side, to the shore. And I want to encourage you, the final point, don't wait for a visit from an angel. It would be really nice. And I know, I have some people very, very dear to me that have been visited by an angel. That's precious. But God's promises to you are even beyond the visit of an angel. Paul had written in Romans 1, I think before this happened, that God had already given a word to Paul, to us through Paul from heaven. And in when he wrote in Romans chapter 8 that all things are going to work out for the good to them who are called. All things, for we know that all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If it's tough, if it's hard, if it's painful, it'll still work out for the good. That's a promise that you can hang your hat on, that you can stake your claim to, that God will work out the situation for the good, whether it's rest, whether it's trial. In victory and in triumph, God will work it out for the good. He says, if we're concerned about assurance of salvation, what if I get to the end of life, how do I know for sure? It's because God has told us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's told us that very, very clearly. If we're concerned about our identity or our reputation, what do people think of me? God has given us a word directly. He didn't go through an angel. He spoke directly. And he says to us, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. Abba is a word for daddy. How many of you long for the affirmation of your father? You have it in God. If you're a child of his, you have his affirmation. And you have the assurance that you are in his family. You're his son. You can sit on his lap. I don't care how old you are. You can feel his hug. You can feel his kiss. You can feel his embrace and his love. That's directly from God to us. God told us very clearly that if we overcome, we will be able to sit with him. Jesus tells us that we will be able to sit with Jesus in his throne, even as Jesus also overcame and has sat down with, and I've sat down with my Father in his throne. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. That's truth.
God's word is enough, and more than enough. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? At what point would I say this is too much? I can't keep the faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take that with you on your voyage. That's from God personally to you and to me. And I thank God that he's given us what we need. And I can say, we can say with Caleb, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain that I may conquer in the Lord. And may God will be glorified, and it will. This year will work out. This is a promise. It will work out for the good for all of us that are in Christ Jesus. And that's a beautiful hope that we have. If you would, stand for dismissal prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing, and would you prosper your word. Thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you how you used him in this story, in this shipwreck, and in so many other ways to inspire us. And I pray that you would help us to receive and live in your grace. Oh God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us fresh filling and fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost, that we can be effective messengers and bearers of the light in a darkening world. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.